Thank you, Lord, for our worship time this morning as we've had the chance to sing songs of praise to you. Lord, just stop and reflect from in the midst of our busy lives, the circumstances that have kept us busy this week, Lord, to reflect on who you are, that you are our God, that you sent Jesus as our Savior, that we are richly blessed to have a God who loves us and provides for us and provided his own Son to die on our behalf, that we would have his righteousness, that we would have hope. He was the man of sorrows so that we could be people of joy. And yet, Lord, we thank you that he rose again, that he is victorious over the grave, and that he shares that victory with us. Lord, as we look into the life of Solomon, as we reflect on his great fall this morning, Lord, we ask that you would encourage us to be careful in our walk, to keep our eyes fixed on you, Lord, that we would not stumble. And Lord, as we do sin and stumble along the way, that we would quickly turn back to you and by your grace get back up again and continue in our service to you. Lord, help us not to do evil as Solomon did in turning away and loving other gods and having a divided heart. Father, it's easy for us to turn our attention to other things, to fix a pursuit on the things of the world, other things in our life, especially in the midst of the busyness. And Lord, we are warned of that several times in Scripture, to be careful, and just as Solomon was warned, to be strong and courageous to follow after you. Help us to discern as we read into your word, as we think about your truth, to discern how to keep our way straight, how to follow after you, and how to have your strength in doing so. Thank you that it's all by your grace. Thank you that we are empowered by the grace of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, and that you never give up on us. Lord, we praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn to 1 Kings chapter 11 as we continue our survey of the life of Solomon. First Kings chapter 11, we'll be looking at the fall of Solomon this morning. I had the privilege on Friday of enjoying some alone time with Michael. Samuel was at school. Diane accompanied Nathan on a field trip that morning. And me and Michael had the morning together, a little two-year-old Michael. And we had fun all over the house, and he wanted to get into everything. And he likes the attention, and we had fun together. And we decided to break out the Legos, and we made a tower all the way to the ceiling. And it took us several tries, a lot of work, and I had to kind of fend off the tower at one point just to make sure it could stand once it was a certain height. But he helped me put together a tower, and we did reach the ceiling. And it turns out that it takes a lot longer to build the tower than to knock it down. And, of course, he takes a lot of pleasure in demolition, and we had to work on not doing that along the way. And he enjoyed taking this one down, but it was only a couple of seconds before it had completely crumbled. So we enjoyed making that tower, and it came down quickly. But how true is that if you think about it? If we think about the life we live, we think about the work we do, and we think about all that we invest in, and it takes a lot of energy and a lot of effort to build something up, but it doesn't take much to bring something down. Just like the tower that we built, it took us time, it took us effort. We invested in getting that tower to the ceiling, and within seconds, it came down. Of course, we could enjoy that process together, and that was part of our fun bonding time. But what about King Solomon? King Solomon, who asked the Lord for wisdom, admitted that he, in and of himself, was helpless to lead, inexperienced, young, couldn't do it without the Lord's direction. Solomon, who's described as a kingdom of glory by Jesus in the New Testament, who honored the Lord, who built the temple for the Lord, and spent his life invested in the Lord, but it didn't take long to bring that all down. Granted, it was a gradual process, but the kingdom he built would eventually become divided as judgment for his falling away from the Lord. There's been, all kinds of political corruption doesn't surprise us anymore, especially since it's a secular world. Israel was a theocracy, a kingdom built for the Lord. But when we think about it, there's been pastors in the news lately, too, who work hard. They build up a church. And to get us thinking, I don't know if you know, and I'm not endorsing these pastors, but Perry Noble recently had a falling out because of alcoholism. Mark Driscoll recently had built up a large church, and that came down, and I think the whole church shut down. And these pastors who worked hard to build something up, again, I'm not endorsing them, but it didn't take long for their ministry to come down and for all that they'd lived for to mean what? We have the warning in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, that I think will echo as we think about Solomon. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall." Let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Now, I can start us out pointing fingers at King Solomon, pointing fingers at Perry Noble and Mark Driscoll and some of those big names in the ministry who've fallen out recently. But I want us to take a moment to point the finger at our own heart. Because it's easy to look at others and be like, look at all they did wrong. But as the warning for 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. We are just as vulnerable to Satan's attacks as King Solomon. And we hopefully are endeavoring to build a legacy with our life that is a ministry for the Lord and success for our families and the things that we live for before the Lord. But if we think we stand in and of ourselves, let us be warned to take heed lest we fall. This morning, I want us to see actually that as we look into 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 13, to see the tragedy of a divided heart. That was the tragedy that King Solomon fell into. His heart was divided. And it's easy enough for us to fall into as well, that we would have a divided heart before the Lord, that we would love the Lord. But, these other things, they're important to me too. And I can slowly and gradually get distracted. The Lord doesn't desire that we pay attention to nothing else but Him, but He must be our first and only love, and through that, that would affect all that we do. We must carefully walk with God daily by His grace. We must carefully walk with God daily by His grace. I already shared from 1 Corinthians 10:12, we see in this passage here, the Lord, verse Kings 11:9, so the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. This is King Solomon. I mean, he's done great things. He's the wisest king. We look back, there's so many good things that we look to King Solomon for. And he equipped us with much of the book of Proverbs and Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes. He's provided us with God's word, God writing through him, the wisdom that we can glean. He built the temple. And yet it says the Lord became angry with Solomon. But God, what about after all? What about all I've done for you? How could you... And of course, that was God working in and through Solomon. God had used Solomon. God had appointed him. God had fixed his love on him. blessed him with these things, granted his request for wisdom, granted on top of that blessings of riches. And after careful warnings, King Solomon didn't remember what King David, his father, had charged him with, to be strong, to be a man, to have courage. How? By following the ways of the Lord, to keep his statutes, his commands. That was the focal point of what he was told to do. He was commissioned with building the temple, but that wasn't the end of his ministry. He was king of Israel, and he was to lead them by following after the Bible. And that's where we come into our first point here. You must intentionally abide in God's Word. Intentionally abide in God's Word. Proverbs 4:26 says this: ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Proverbs 4:26, ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. To carefully walk with God daily by His grace. To ponder the path of your feet so that all your ways would be established. And Solomon, I believe, failed to intentionally abide in God's Word. He set his heart on it initially, and he was doing that, I'm sure. But he came to the point where he had fallen away from that. I'll pick back up 1 Kings 11. I'll read verse 9 again and go through verse 11. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing. He's gotten warnings from the Lord to make sure that he obeys the Word, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you've done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servants. Again, if we turn back to 1 Kings in the beginning, in chapter 2, verse 3, we have that commission from his father. Most important thing you can do. Most important thing you can do. The words of wisdom from Dad. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. And as we looked at before, he asked the Lord for wisdom. God came to him and said, ask, what shall I give you? And in 1 Kings 3, verse 6, Solomon recognizes that his own father had done just that. Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and an uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. He recognized David's faithfulness. Not perfect King David. He had his sins. But he had set his heart to obey the Lord. And God again acknowledges this in 1 Kings 3:14. After Solomon has asked for wisdom, and he acknowledges again to follow just as David had. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. We've got specific instructions from Father David, given the wisdom from the Lord, saying just like your father, just like I've told you. And he comes to him again to remind him to keep his commands. Solomon was empowered with wisdom, but he was accountable to respond in that wisdom. God had given him all he needed to follow after him, but Solomon had the responsibility of walking in that wisdom and responding to it. We too must intentionally abide in God's Word, to be in it daily, regularly, to know what it says, to commit to do what it says, to be learning more about who God is and what He wants from us, and to be being active in following after His ways. It is active faith that will guide us to obey God. I think sometimes we think we can have somewhat of a passive faith. I believe that. Yeah, I agree with that. But if we don't get active in doing what it takes to follow after that, if we think that we can somehow believe certain things but not get active in doing it, then we're not being intentional to go after God. We're somewhat of going upstream, and we have to keep doing the work to move against the current of culture that's going to take us the other direction. And if we are not active to do that work, we will go downstream and the current of culture will take us away if we're trying to casually and passively follow God. It's not something that happens by accident. It takes determination, it takes focus, it takes my intentional decision on a regular basis to do so. Must intentionally abide in God's Word. Second is this, we must commit to act with integrity. Commit to act with integrity. King Solomon decided that he wanted wisdom, he wanted to do. He wanted the Lord's help. He's young, he's inexperienced, immature. He's got to lead the kingdom of Israel. He says, I need your wisdom. I need understanding. I need discernment in my heart. And the Lord says, I grant that. But King Solomon, even before asking, has already taken some initiative. And, I'm sure God has overlooked and forgiven and is trying to empower him not to head that direction. But if we, in 1 Kings 3, we start off right before Solomon requests wisdom. 1 Kings 3, 1 tells us a very severe mistake that Solomon made. It says, now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem. Kind of subtle there. He made a treaty with Egypt and he married the daughter. Now wait a second. That's a good idea. We don't want to have more problems with Egypt. Let's make sure we're on their side. Let's make sure we ally with them. And Pharaoh offered me his daughter. That's even better, because if she's living here in Israel with me, we've got a little extra insurance for safety that they're not going to be coming after us, because that's his daughter in our house and he's not going to want to take her down. Good military strategy, right? Build alliances, marry the daughters of the kingdoms. It says he had 700 wives, princesses. How many alliances is he making and how many other cultures is he bringing in? What about us? We can tend to justify, hey, this makes sense to me. I can give you 10 different reasons why these would be good ideas. Well, I know what God said about this, but he would understand that this is strategy here. This makes sense. Is a strategy really good if it's contrary to God's word? And where at what point do certain things become okay? If I can somehow out-reason God? I mean, we could make some crazy strategies to try to build our church here. But what are we compromising in the meantime? We cannot compromise and we cannot justify wrongdoing for what seems to make sense to us. It's good for us to try to strategize. It's good for us to try new things in our walk with God, in our building the kingdom through our outreach as a church. But we cannot compromise. We cannot justify. Solomon made a mistake right off the bat with Pharaoh's daughter and making that alliance with them. And it just kept going. It just kept going. In fact, he was warned many times to know the law of Moses and to keep it. If we turn to, you can listen along if you'd like, Exodus 34. Exodus 34, I'll start in verse 12. It says, "Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. You shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." Learn a little bit about God here. He's jealous. He's not going to share his glory with any other. And he's not going to want any divided hearts. So we're going to be careful about covenanting together with other lands. "Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods, and make sacrifices to their gods, and one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of his daughters for your sons, and daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods." Something going around with mingling with the gods once we're mingling with the cultures and their religion, and then intermarrying and then following their gods. And God warns them that's the trajectory of that kind of strategy. It's spelled out for them fairly clearly there. And Nehemiah too is trying to warn Israel in response to what Solomon has done, and bringing that up again, Nehemiah 13, and I'll start in verse 25 through 27. Nehemiah 13, 25 through 27. He said, "You shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. Let those who think they stand take heed lest they fall." Then he asked, Nehemiah asked, "Should we then hear of your doing all this great evil, transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women?" The intermarrying, the problem with that was that they were intermarrying with pagan women. To do that was compromising their heart focused on God. And God knew how that would affect him, and he knew how that would affect Solomon. And Solomon may have justified, he definitely compromised. "Well, this is a good strategy. We're going to make alliances. We're going to protect the kingdom." And before he knew it, his heart had been led astray and he was worshiping other gods. It gets worse than that. We'll get there eventually. He's warned, Israel is warned in Deuteronomy 17, verses 16 through 17. Speaking to a king who is over Israel. "But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself." Don't multiply horses. Don't multiply gold and silver. Don't multiply wives. Definitely don't go back to Egypt for horses. Well, that's exactly what Solomon did. I'm going to just skim 1 Kings 10 really quick. 1 Kings 10, looking at verses 14 through 21, we can see that Solomon's really building up his wealth, gaining more gold and silver. God blessed him with wealth to begin with, but he's getting more and more. "The weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. Besides that, from the traveling merchants, from the income of traders, from all the kings of Arabia, from the governors of the country." And so he's accumulating. If we look at I'll jump down to 26. "And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king at Jerusalem. The city made silver as common Jerusalem with stones, and he made cedar trees as abundant as the sycamores, which are in the lowland. Also, Solomon had horses imported from Egypt and Kaveh. The king's merchants bought them in Kaveh at the current price. He's gaining horses from Egypt. He's gaining wives, as we can clearly see moving into 1 Kings 11. 700 wives, 300 concubines. I've got one wife, and I love her. And I can tell you, two or three wives is a bad idea. I can't imagine 700 wives. At what point does that sound like a good idea? I'm not sure. Commit to act with integrity, not compromising, not justifying. Obeying the word of the Lord, of course. It doesn't matter what seems like a good idea. The Lord knows what's right, and we can follow His word, and we can act without compromising, without justifying, with integrity to follow Him. We must also follow Him with careful focus. Careful focus. Not distracted, not divided. You know, King Solomon, the wise king, and he gave us the book of Proverbs. And the book of Proverbs actually has several verses. I'll mention a couple. But the book of Proverbs has several verses about the strange woman, as the King James puts it. Strange or peculiar woman. I'm in New King James, and it says immoral for most of mine. Sometimes calls her the seductress. And that word strange actually can even just mean, in addition to strange, peculiar, not Israelite. It's foreign to their culture. And so it lends itself, of course, to immorality, because that's the gist behind it. Why they would not intermarry is because it's not of the religion that is Yahweh only, follow Him only. And there, I'll just read a couple of the Proverbs that warn against that. Proverbs 2:16 says, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. Proverbs 5:3, for the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. And he will go on to talk about the seduction of this strange woman, this non-Israelite woman, this immoral woman. And whatever the case, he is married from so many different religions, not following after God, and he has been led astray. He has been led down the wrong path. He knows. He knows. He has the wisdom. He shares that wisdom with us. Why? And how can we? How can we know but not do? How can we know what God wants us to do and not follow that? How can we fall away, get off the path, as Proverbs 4:26 talked about, the careful steps along the path? How can we see the path and end up off of it in pursuit of other things? Why? I know I do that. How about you? If you do careful examination, you know exactly what you're supposed to do. John Maxwell, I'm going to just read a quote from him. He says, I contend that we are educated as Christians way beyond our level of obedience. What would happen if, after I finished a Sunday morning sermon and gave an application, we didn't have church again until people did something about it? Some people I wouldn't see until the next Easter. Do we take God's word and really apply it? Some thoughts from John Maxwell. That we are educated way beyond our level of obedience. And it's good to be educated. We want to keep growing in knowledge. But what about actually doing it? What about obeying what we know? Sometimes we fall far short. We're accountable for the things that God tells us, and we learn so that we can do it. Not just here to talk about what a good idea it is to follow after God. What a good idea it is to obey Him, to share Jesus with others, to believe in Him, but to live lives that respond in obedience to full-fledged, wholehearted trust in Jesus that moves us to act and respond because there's nothing more important. Ephesians 4, one of my favorite chapters, and it talks about actually living out what you believe, that we would stop living like unbelievers and instead do what we've learned. Ephesians 4, verse 20 through 24 says, "But you have not so learned Christ to be ignorant and blind, past feeling, callous to what God wants you to do. You've not learned Christ that way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you would put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, that you'd be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Now I tell you what, I wish it was as simple as that I would just do that and it would be done. The truth is, that's an ongoing process. You are daily ripping off those old and dirty clothes and putting back on who you are in Christ, and you're living it out. If you want to do that, it's an ongoing process. It's an active thing that you're still pursuing, you're still working on. I know He's not finished with me yet, and I'm not giving up yet, because I've got my eyes fixed on Christ, and I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to be like Him. I'm going to obey Him. Of course, not of myself. I need His help all along the way. But He's given me the wisdom to do it. I'm going to be courageous to do it. I'm not going to be divided in my heart. I'm not going to be distracted in my focus. I must follow God with careful focus. I know it. I need to work hard to do it. And it's not a casual thing, and it's not going to happen by accident. Finally, we must carefully walk with God daily by His grace. How? Frequently practice repentance. Frequently practice repentance. I don't like that word. It sounds like I'm doing something wrong. I am confident that I have something, if not multiple things, to repent of on a daily basis. God's not finished with me yet. I'm not perfect. I still sin, as do each of us. And God wants us to recognize that more and more. I mean, how could the Apostle Paul call himself the chief of sinners? That means I'm in a world of trouble. If he's the chief of sinners, then what about me? And God wants us to magnify our understanding of sin. Not to sin more, but to magnify our understanding of its presence, that we are under sin and we shouldn't be, that we would break those chains and come to Jesus to understand the significance of sin and to hate sin, to want to get rid of it. To make it a regular practice to be removing sin from my life, to be confessing it, to be repenting of it. And hopefully the more I do that, I'm not just saying I'm sorry and then continuing in it, but the more I do it, the smaller sin becomes in my life, but still somehow the more I would recognize it. That sin just, I'm more and more aware of sin, and I hate it, and I want to have nothing to do with it. And the thing that baffles me is looking at King Solomon and seeing how, and this wasn't an instant, oh, one day Solomon was following the Lord, and then the next day he just fell off the wagon. Now that tower can come down quickly, but it was a gradual process to get there. It was a gradual process, starting back in 1 Kings 3 when he married Pharaoh's daughter. And then along the way when he was still building those alliances. And to think about it, Solomon invested 7 years in building the temple of the Lord. That's quite a commitment. But we read right after that it took him 13 years to build his own palace. And then we read here in 1 Kings 11... all these gods that he's following. All these gods. Ashtoreth, Milcom, Chemosh, Molech. and he built high places for them? Like, okay, the same king who built this glorious temple of the Lord wasn't done yet. 1 Kings 11, verse 4, so it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. I think God said that would happen. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God. He now had a divided heart. Wasn't loyal like David's heart was. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of Sidonians, Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, which is often a phrase that's used in reference to idolatry and following other gods in the Old Testament. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He didn't have to kill people. The very idolatry of his heart to be worshiping these gods, to follow them, it did not fully follow the Lord. He didn't even give up on God. He just wasn't fully following him anymore. As did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that's east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. He did likewise for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Just think about the amount of dedication to do that. But what are we dedicated to that we're really not giving our full attention to the Lord? And I'm not saying we can't dedicate ourselves to hard work that's not vocational. I mean, we can do hard work wherever we are. But are we distracted from pursuing the Lord? This was complete opposite direction. He was working against himself and promoting the worship of these gods. And after all of that, and after God proclaims judgment, after God says, and I probably gave him plenty of warnings along the way, he's appeared to him twice, he's going to now take the kingdom away, he's going to divide the kingdom. Solomon's the last king of the United Kingdom, and now it's going to be divided. He's going to send Hadad and Rezon and Jeroboam to bring affliction upon him. The judgment that God's going to send. And along the way, where did Solomon repent? Where did Solomon grieve and say, I'm wrong? Did Solomon repent? We have the book of Ecclesiastes recorded, and it's not sure what's there, but did he, and he may have mourned his sin, but did he really come back to the Lord? I'm not sure. We don't know if Ecclesiastes was an act of repentance or if it's just mourning without the repentance. But if Solomon was repenting along the way, constantly keeping his relationship with the Lord in check. I mean, when we are repenting daily, it kind of guards us from getting further down that path of wrong. It's like, okay, I stepped off the path, and if I realize how significant that is, just the one misstep, and I come back to the Lord and I seek His guidance to stay there, then I'm keeping myself in check before I've wandered further and further and further, and before I've fallen into some deep sin. These things can happen fast, and yet there's still a gradual process along the way. We must carefully walk with God daily by His grace. Intentionally abiding in His Word, committing to act with integrity, following Him with careful focus, not distracted or a divided heart, and frequently practicing repentance. What does it mean to walk with God? It means that we're guarding our relationship with Him, to keep that the first and foremost, that would be the focus of our hearts, to follow after Him. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, for this passage. Lord, we thank You that we grieve to see the fall of Solomon, someone who was earnest to follow You, who did some great work for You, and yet, Lord, his heart fell away because he didn't heed Your warnings and heed Your commandments. Lord, I recognize that I myself, and hopefully we all recognize that we're vulnerable to a great fall. And Lord, it's only by Your grace that we can continue to walk with You. But please help us to step up, to take courage and take responsibility, to guard our relationship with You, that we would be daily walking with You. And it's all by Your grace, Lord, that You would protect us from that great fall, correct us when we are wrong, and Lord, that we would stay humble before You in worship to You. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your word that gives us all we need to follow after you. Please be with us this week and beyond. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand. We're going to close with Think About His Love.